Great. Well, we just want to welcome everybody who's joining with us on the stream as well this morning, wherever you are around the world. We bless you right now in the name of Jesus, that God's going to speak to you as well as us. He's going to meet whatever needs you might have as well as ours, and that God's going to just release more of his love in your life. That you have a revelation of Jesus if you don't know him. And this morning, wherever you are in the world, you're going to have an encounter with God in your living room, in your bedroom, wherever you might be. So we just want to welcome them. Let's welcome all of those that are joining with us on the internet. Great. Now, last weekend, myself and Jane, Warren Evans came with us, and Pastor Jonathan Dyke and the apostolic team, the disciples and everybody else's cats, dogs, rabbits, everybody kind of came with us. We went up to Manchester for the Saturday and Scarborough on the Sunday. And Saturday afternoon was the merging or the marriage of Kingdom Faith Church Manchester and World Harvest Bible Church based in Salford, which is, Salford is a city in its own right. And Salford's right on the edge of where Salford becomes Manchester and vice versa. But it's all part of Greater Manchester. And with the two churches joining together, there's about 500 people in that church. But God has just really been developing a relationship over the last few years between the two churches. And just through the year, God's really been speaking to us about those two becoming one. And the mayor of Salford was there, and she spoke for a little while and really understands and appreciates how vital it is in the community, in that area of the city, that the church is alive and kicking, and that it can really bring positive change and influence into the community there and into that city. So it's going to be great to see how that develops and what God does there. Just spending a bit of time with Claire and Alan, it's just great for them. It's just so right. And you can just see they're already flourishing. It's like there's a difference with them. There's an ease about them. They're just really excited about everything that God is beginning to do. So that was Manchester. That was a great time with them. And then on Sunday morning, we went up to Scarborough for the kind of official launch of the church in the town there. And, you know, Pastor Paul and Kate went up there at the beginning of July. They've had three really excellent months with all the people up there, and just redefining vision, purpose, what God wants to do in the north east area up there. There's about 80 people or so in the church. And there was this great sense of purpose, of we're going somewhere, and it's going to be exciting to see what happens there as well. But just a real expectancy of new things. So they're now meeting in Scarborough, and Paul and Kate are doing really, really well. They're kind of flourishing. They moved into their house a couple of weeks ago, which is a great house, an amazing view on the 18th fairway of a golf course, and great views of the hills all around. But, it's just great to see what God's doing up there. So it was good to go and bless them. And last weekend, it was an interesting weekend for that whole region of the north, because there was another church that we know of that was kind of launching in Manchester on Sunday morning. And they've done a lot of stuff behind the scenes, grown from about 60 to 200 in the last 5 months. And there was like an official launch of a whole new thing on last Sunday morning as well. And there was another church that we were aware of in Dublin that was being launched last Sunday morning as well. And then the Message Trust, those of you that know Andy Hawthorne and what the Message is doing in Manchester, they had a 15-year anniversary last Saturday evening, but also were setting out their vision for the next 5 years and what they believe God wants to do in the city of Manchester and around the place for the next 5 years. So it was kind of described as a boom weekend for the north up there. And it was a great, just that lots of new things are just kind of opening up and happening. So it's going to be great to see what happens up in that whole region in the next few years. Just grab your Bible, turn to John chapter 13. I've got 6 pages of notes here. What do you reckon? I normally have about 5 lines with scriptures and a couple of bullet points. So we're in the middle of something with God. Faith Camp triggered this whole fresh understanding of the power and the authority that we have in Christ, and about taking the word, applying that, speaking that over our lives, over circumstances, tearing down strongholds and releasing the purpose of God into our lives and into situations. And over the last few weeks in particular, that phrase, applying the word to our life and our life to the word. And how the word must always have application. It must always have feet on it. The word must always do something. It always leads to a different way of thinking, to a different attitude, a different action. And the word always has practical implications in our lives. And God has been encouraging us, and the whole dynamic of faith has been increasing. The expectancy of God doing more in our lives and through our lives has been increasing. And with that fresh dynamic of faith that God has been just developing and inspiring, God is beginning to speak to us about love, about being a people of love. Now, it's not that we're not a people of love, but when God begins to give a fresh understanding of something, we realize we've been living in a certain dimension, and God wants us to live in a greater dimension of something when he gives fresh revelation on it. And faith on its own just hammers people, and faith on its own is pretty hard. And when God talks about faith working through love, it's because he wants to cloak faith, the power of faith, with the power of love. So that when faith comes, it comes encompassed in love, so that it really accomplishes what faith or what God's word wants to do. And so as God is strengthening our faith, increasing our faith, focusing us more as a church, he wants that clothed and cloaked in love, so that the way we are with each other has a greater depth of love, a greater dimension of love, and a greater expression of love. Now, if we just read John 13, 34 for a minute, then we'll get into some more practical kind of things. Jesus says here, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Now, we'll come back to that in a little while and on to the next few verses. But it's interesting how the word love is used in many different ways in our society. And we, in the English, we have one word, love, to try and describe many different thoughts, feelings, desires, motives, and all of that. Yet in Greek, there's like four primary different words that are used for love. And when you read the New Testament and you see where love is talked about, you find four different words that are used for love to help you understand what the Bible is talking about in that given context. But for us in English, we have one word, love, that describes an expression or shows an expression of love or appreciation. And we use this word love from everything from, you know, I love that film, or I just love chocolate, you know, through to describing, you know, I love that car or that house or, you know, objects or animals. You know, I love my dog, or I love my cat, or I love my rabbits, you know, or nature. I just love the mountains, and I love the trees, and I love the flowers, or people. You know, I love my wife or my husband, or I love my children, or I love my neighbor, or I love. And we have this one word that describes everything from I love a bit of chocolate. How many of you love a bit of chocolate? All the women put their hands up, with a few blokes as well. And how many of you have got chocolate fountains? Oh, there's only six of you that really love chocolate then. Okay. Yeah, I know all of you. Yes, yeah. But love, we have one word that to kind of express this thing. And love is used in many different ways in our society. You know, when you love, it's like you climb any mountain, you'll cross any sea, you'll go across any desert. When there's love, you any adversity, you don't care. You don't even weigh the cost up when you love. You just, I've got to get there, because love is motivating you, compelling you to do something that's beyond all reason. But when there's no love, every mountain becomes unclimbable, every sea uncrossable, every problem just becomes a hardship, and I can't endure it. And it shows the strength of love. Now, we want to kind of just describe the four different loves and really focus on the fourth one and go through some other things to kind of really earth it, following on from what Pastor Colin was speaking about last week. Now, there's four words that are used in the Greek. The first one is epithumia, okay? And that's described as like the lowest kind of love. It's actually the kind of equivalent word in English would be lust, okay? So it's a very selfish, very self-motivated kind of, if we can call the word love, it does in the Greek. So if we call that love, you know, very self-motivated, it's a lustful kind of love. And the New Testament, you know, particularly Paul says, avoid it at all contexts, in all situations. Flee from sexual immorality, which is basically what that word is talking about, promiscuity, okay? Now, we don't want to focus on that this morning. We want to understand these other three and then really talk about the fourth. The second kind of love that is talked about is the word eros, okay? Now, the word eros actually means attraction. And primarily, the way that word love is used, probably in the main way in our society about things, is attraction is primarily refers to sexual kind of love or physical kind of love, okay? And 75% of songs that are written, pop songs, are about eros, about the attraction between men and women, okay? So not inherently sinful, because in one sense, God has made us as people to be attracted to one another. So sometimes when we talk about the word love, we can confuse and use the word attraction, but that's negative, because the word attraction is, well, isn't that lustful or isn't that fleshly? Well, that's where, if we use these four different types of words, that helps us to understand how the Bible understands or expresses love in any given situation, to understand, is it talking about a fleshly kind of love? Is it talking about a natural attraction that isn't fleshly, but it's part of who we're made up to be, but yet we don't let that attraction become a fleshly thing, okay? So eros is more based on attraction, okay? Mutual attraction between a male and female. Is God created? But eros is based out of your emotions. You know, the whole falling in love kind of thing, right? You know, sometimes, you know, we know when people fall in love, life just becomes a blur, doesn't it? And reason goes out the window, rationality goes out the window. You know, when you fall in love, you don't seem to have control over it. It's like there's this emotional thing that begins to happen. You begin to fall in love, and every mountain becomes a molehill, every sea becomes a stream, every desert becomes a sandpit. You know, it's like just anything's possible, because you just head over heels in love with somebody and you just want to do something for them. You know, your wallet goes out the window, doesn't it, when you're in love? I'll pay anything. I'll take her out for dinner. I don't care if it costs me 300 quid. I just want to be with her.
Come on.
There's only one person that's ever obviously fallen in love to that degree. But it's that kind of thing, okay? Eros is very emotional, and it's very much based out of that. And the falling in love thing is very much that. And it's more based on what you get out of it rather than what you're going to give to the other person, so for what they are going to get out of it. Okay, the third word for love is philia, okay? Now, that word actually means affection. The kind of equivalent word we have in the English is to like, okay? So the word philia is affection, is to like him or to like her. But it's not just attraction based. It's when you click with somebody, where there's, where you just, you know, there's a camaraderie, there's a rapport with somebody, you spend time with them and you just click with them. There's like an affection or a liking that begins to develop. And the word is actually connected more with the kind of, not the emotions, but the mind, okay? In terms of the kind of relationship. You get on well, you click with somebody, things that you have in common, okay? And the fourth word here, which we want to focus on, is agape. And agape really is love in action, okay? There's always an action that comes with agape. And agape is centered on the will, okay? So the previous two, eros is based on emotions, philia is based on more the mind. But the third one, agape, is focused on the will. Now, it's interesting, when we read John 13 there, Jesus says, a new command I give you, and then he says, love one another. So that word there is agape. There's an action involved. You engage your will to love somebody. So Jesus isn't basing his command on if you feel like it, or if your emotions determine that love, or if you think that you should, or just because you click with them, you love them. Jesus is saying, no matter what somebody is like, whether you click with them or not, whether you feel affection towards them or not, whether you feel attracted to them or not, Jesus, the new command is what? Agape. Give. Lay your life down. It's interesting when we read these few verses here, Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Then Simon Peter said, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus replied, where I'm going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. But Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay my life down for you. See, Jesus, because he's using the word agape, these guys understood the kind of love he was talking about. Peter's response with words was, I'll agape you. I'll lay my life down for you. But yet Jesus knew by his response, look at 38, will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. So even though Peter's words were to agape, I want to lay my life, I'll go anywhere for you, Jesus. Actually, it was more based on like an affection, a mixture of emotion and the mind in that situation. Jesus, don't be silly. You know, I'm going to follow you anywhere. I'm committed to you. But Jesus knew when the pressure came, he was going to bottle out. And that's why, one of the reasons why Jesus in the next chapter talks about the promise of the Holy Spirit. So in order for us to fulfill the command to love one another, then we need the Spirit of love in us to love beyond the natural kind of loves, if you like, of eros and philia. With agape, there's a supernatural aspect to agape, to engage your will, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to love people that you're not naturally attracted to, that you don't naturally have affection for. But agape is based on looking at somebody else's need, paying attention to that, and then fulfilling or bringing an answer to that situation. So one of the translations for agape is to care for somebody, is to pay attention to their condition, see their need, and then do something about it. Okay? So agape is engaging the will to love. So what that actually means is love can be learnt. See, most of our experience of love is based on our emotions and our feelings. You know, how we get on with somebody and our attraction, and therefore a love develops between people. Not just husband and wife, but just you've got friends and you love them. You know, with a right love, you love them. But what God is speaking about is to love one another. We're from all different kinds of backgrounds, with different cultures, different colors, different ages, different experiences, and all of that. And I think the church is probably the most amazing place on the planet where you can get two people sitting next to each other from different generations who look completely different, from completely different backgrounds and experiences, yet there's a friendship and there's love that is connecting those people, joining those people together and serving one another, laying their lives down for one another. I think it's awesome. Amen. So in this room, we have hundreds of miracles sitting in this room. And there are some miraculous relationships in this room going on today. Yeah, anyway, we could make a few jokes out of that, but we won't. Right. So if we understand that we're looking at those three loves, now what we want to do, or understand those things, we want to go through something. How many of you have read the book Love Languages, or the Five Love Languages? How many of you read that? A few of you. Great. There's a guy who's written a number of books around the five primary love languages that we have as people. And there's one for married couples. There's one just general book for anybody to read. There's one for children. There's a number of books and all basically saying the same kind of thing, but just helping to apply it in each relevant situation that you might be in. And what I want to do is I just want to go through what these five things are. Okay, five love languages are, because every one of us will use all five of these love languages. Every person on the planet uses all five of these love languages. But out of the five, you will have one primary love language. Okay? Now, you'll use all five, but you'll have one that is the primary, the strongest. And possibly another one that's fairly strong as well. But you will definitely have one primary love language. Now, why do we want to talk about this stuff this morning? We need to understand, if the Bible talks about basically four different kinds of love, from lust to emotion to the mind and to the will, then we need to understand one another so that, one, we know how to love other people, but also we need to be able to receive love from other people. Probably one of the biggest issues in our society is people are crying out for love. They haven't necessarily received what they've needed. But also, many people don't know how to receive love either. Maybe some people in here today, this morning, you struggle as to how to receive love from people. Maybe some of you feel, well, I don't know if I'm lovable. I don't know if people really like me. And as a church, if we're going to fulfill that command, love one another, then it's not just based out of an emotion. It's got to be based out of a decision of the will. But when we understand how each other ticks and how we're wired, then that helps us to know practically, how can I love that person in a way that really is going to build them up, encourage them, strengthen them, and really bond us together in a greater sense of unity, okay? So just before we get into those five, in that book, it talks about every person has, it actually talks about they're an emotional love tank, but I would word it in a different way. Let's just use the word love tank rather than emotional. Because actually to love somebody properly is more than emotion as to what that actually does in somebody's life. And what the book describes is every person has a love tank. And every person is created to love, but also every person is created to be loved. And so every one of us, we're created in God's image. One of those things is to love others, but also being able to receive love. And what the book talks about is if that love tank isn't filled, then all kinds of consequences can result. Everything from being isolated, being lonely, through to feeling rejected or just feeling unfulfilled. And we know what goes on in society these days, that there are so many issues going on, not just in broken families, but also in families where the husband and wife are still married. It doesn't matter what context, but if people aren't loved in a way that meets their need or how they're wired, then actually there can be a lack of fulfillment in their life. Okay? Now, I don't want you to get the picture that we're just talking about a soulish thing here today, or we're just talking about trying to love people how they want to be loved so that they feel better. We're not pandering to people's wants and desires in that sense. What we want to do is understand how do we tick? How are we as people? Okay. And so if we're going to love one another, it's important to understand that the way people are in their teens or their 20s or their 30s or their 40s can greatly be determined by what happened when they were kids. And research shows that when a young child has been shown a lot of affection, has been cuddled and hugged and kissed and shown that right affection, that they become more emotionally stable as they grow up than a child that hasn't received those things. Now, once that's just maybe an obvious thing to say. And so there's going to be certain things we talk about this morning, the next five, we think, well, that's not really me, but this next one, yeah, that's more of me. That's the way I tick. And we want to understand two things this morning. How do you tick as a person? But we also need to understand that if other people are different to me, then the way I express love can't be based on just the way I would express love, but I need to understand others so that I can express love in a way that really helps build them up as a person. Okay? And you'll understand a bit more as we go on. Okay? First one, we'll just talk about this five. And we're not doing this in any, these are order of priority or anything, but we're just going to go through the five. The first primary love language is words of affirmation. Okay? To build somebody up. Okay, words of affirmation. Now, as a church here, generally, we hopefully are fairly affirming in the way we preach and the kind of stuff that we talk about. And so there's a lot of stuff we say to affirm or to build up and speak in the truth. And partly that's because Pastor Colin, historically, that has been something that is a value to him, is important to him, is something that is a priority for him. Because the value of that, the importance of that, the understanding of that, and the revelation of that, then a lot of what we do is to affirm, to encourage, to strengthen, to build up. So what you value, you're going to do. What you value, you're going to speak about. What you value, there's going to be actions with it. And so words of affirmation is to build up. And there's a few things. We don't want to concentrate too much on the details of all of these. But maybe over the next few weeks, look at all of these one at a time and actually understand how do we apply these, all of us in our lives, but then understand which are our primary things so that it changes the way we think, the way we act towards other people. But words of affirmation can be things like compliments. What is a compliment? It's noticing what somebody has done and saying, hey, thanks a lot, that was a great job. It's not just flattering somebody, but actually it's appreciating who people are and saying something in thanksgiving for what they do or the way they've been. Another aspect of words of affirmation is encouragement. What is encouragement? Encouragement is different than just a compliment. Encouragement, in one sense, is to draw something out of somebody. So to encourage somebody, you see something in them that needs drawing out. You know, it can be a particular gifting or an ability or some strength or quality you see in them, and you want to encourage them in what is in their life. Like Joe, for example, our oldest son, plays the drums. And, you know, we encourage him all the time. It's not just a compliment. Oh, that was great drumming this morning, mate. He did really well. But it was to encourage him, say, hey, mate, you know, you've got a real gift there. It's great to see the way that's developing. You know, we just want to encourage you in that, and we want to make space for that and give you time to be able to practice and create a racket in the house sometimes. But, you know, go down the NLC. You can play as loud as you like down there. But, you know, we want to encourage him and help draw out that gifting. Okay, we want to build him up in that kind of thing. Also, words of affirmation, it's drawing out that potential. But kind words, the way you speak to people, the way you express something. But this primary language of words of affirmation, if that's their primary love language, okay, then what they'll do, they'll express that in the way they speak to other people. Okay? Warren Evans, I'm going to pick a few people out this morning, is that all right? Warren Evans, where are you, Warren? You're here this morning, at the back there. That guy is constantly encouraging people, constantly. He texts people, emails people. When you see him, he's just affirming all the time. He's saying how much he appreciates you, how much your friendship means to him. He's always kind of looking for the positive and affirming and speaking good. What is that? That's not just a gift of affirmation, but that possibly could be his love language, because he constantly wants to affirm, he constantly wants to build up, he constantly wants to encourage people in who they are. So words of affirmation, okay, builds, strengthens, encourages, compliments, and wants to express love with words, okay? Pastor Jonathan Dyke, he's very much like that. He's always affirming, always encouraging, always says, no, you can do more than that. You can go beyond that. When some people say, no, I can't do it, he's going, yes, you can, of course you can, come on. You got Christ in you, nothing's impossible. Always wanted to inspire people beyond where they are, okay? Now, it's interesting, when people have that kind of motivation, sometimes they're the people that get the least encouragement or affirmation. And when something's your primary love language, you express that in the way you love others, but that's also probably the primary way you're also going to receive love. So take Pastor Jonathan, for example. He's constantly going around encouraging people, saying, come on, you can do this, come and do that. But because he's like that, and he always seems to be 3 foot off the ground, always looking like he's, you know, having victory every moment of his life, people then look at him and say, well, he's always up, he's always positive, he doesn't need encouraging. Whereas actually, the reason why he's like that is because words of affirmation are really important to him. Because for him, words of affirmation build up, encourage, strengthen, and spur you on. Okay? Now, we'll tie all this up in a minute. Second one here. The second primary love language is quality time. Okay? What is quality time? It's undivided attention. Okay? Undivided attention. It's not necessarily saying to your kids or your mates, why don't you come round and let's watch a DVD together? That's not necessarily undivided attention. You can hang out and do that. But quality time, you find, is where people want to spend time with people, interacting, connecting, communicating, you know, just developing a friendship and a relationship. And they just love being with people. They want to connect with people. People who have quality time, they don't mind actually foregoing some of what they would want to do, because actually for them, spending quality time with somebody is more important than just going off doing what they might want to do. Because for them, I don't mind what we do, I just want to spend time with you, okay? And it's about being with people, the way we communicate, connect. It's a heart-to-heart thing, and quality time is undivided attention. I mean, we could spend a whole session on all of these, but we haven't got time. So take, for example, if, say my love language was quality time, and Pastor Jonathan's is words of affirmation. If whenever he sees me, he's constantly encouraging, saying, oh, Clive, you're doing great. It's brilliant. You're a great friend. I just love being with you, working with you, you know, da, 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 da. But then he's whizzing off somewhere else to do something else. And for me, it's like, well, I want to spend quality time with him. And it might not be, oh, I might be encouraged because of what he said, but actually I want to spend quality time with him. But if he's always zinging off here, there and there, everywhere, I'm thinking, well, he's always encouraging me, but actually, does he really actually want to know me? Does he actually really want to spend time with me? Does he, you know, because for me, say, quality time is what motivates me. I'm always saying, well, I want to spend time with you, but he's always zinging off doing this. Now, I can misunderstand that and say, well, it's great coming out with all the words, but actually, you don't really give a stuff when it comes down to it. Right? Whereas for Jonathan, he could be saying, you know, it's great spending time with Clive, but he's never that encouraging. He's never really like, oh, you're doing great, you're doing this. But he wants to spend time with me. But when I'm with him, he's never really affirming me. Why? Because in just using this as an example, he's coming from the primary love language, and therefore he's filtering things through that, maybe without even realizing this is what we do in our lives, that when we spend time with people, we are looking for them to love in a certain way without even realizing it. And therefore, I misunderstand him, he misunderstands me, but without even realizing it. It's not because we've got a bad attitude or a wrong heart or we don't love, but he's expressing love through words. I want to express love through time. Now, if we understand that, then I understand, well, that's the way he ticks. That's the way he does love. Actually, he's loving me by affirming me because that's the way he ticks. So actually, when I understand that, he does want to spend time with me. But then, and he understands vice versa for me. Then if he knows that's important, he's not going to just say, oh, Clive, it's great, da-da-da, and off 100 miles an hour. He's like, actually, Clive wants to connect with me and have a deeper relationship or spend time with me. Do you understand? Just using that as an example. And so often, you know, it's weird. In this church even, one of you could be sitting here saying, I've never ever been in a church where there's been so much love. It's just amazing. And I've never felt so belonging and so like I belong somewhere and just so incredibly, just, it's brilliant. And you can have somebody else in the church here where you could be here and think, oh man, I've never been in a church where there's just the biggest lack of love I've ever come across in my life. I'm off somewhere else. And some of that, it is based on what we're talking about this morning. That in some ways, without realizing it, if there's a primary love language that we're wired with, and that in one sense is not met, or we don't understand certain things, then we can look around, and through the filter of what we want to see, if we don't see that, we say, well, there's no love. Because we only have this one word for love. Or we look through the filter of our love language and say, well, you know, my love language is whatever, quality time, and nobody wants to spend quality time with me. They're all coming out with the truth and affirming me, but there's no quality time. You know, so you think, well, actually, nobody gives us stuff. It's all just hot air, you know, or whatever it might be, you know. Okay, third one is receiving gifts. what does receiving gifts actually say? It's not so much the value of the gift, but when somebody has a primary love language of gifts, receiving gifts or giving gifts, it's because, well, what does receiving a gift say? When you receive a gift from somebody, you think, wow, they were thinking about me. It doesn't matter whether it's a small item that costs a couple of quid or whether it's some expensive item that it doesn't make any difference. Receiving gifts is about, it's a visual symbol of love. Wedding rings do that, don't they? Wedding rings are a visual symbol of the covenant that is made between two people. See, what do the vows do? It doesn't say, do you feel like you want to, you know, love this person for better or for worse. It says, I will. That's right. So it's not, well, if I feel like it, I might do. Or if I, you know, if I've got affection or if I feel attracted to it, I'll do it. It's I will, for better, for worse, for rich, for poor, and sickness and health, I will. And so sometimes gifts are a visual symbol like wedding rings because they say, this is showing you that I will love you for better, for worse. It's agape. Okay, it's not based on how much attraction I have towards you, how much affection I have. That there's something deeper that goes beyond that, and it's engaging my will, saying I'm going to choose to love you no matter what's going on. I'm going to choose to give to you and go beyond the call of duty no matter what goes on. I mean, a marriage needs all three: eros, philia, and agape. All right. So, receiving of gifts is thought expressed through action. Okay, you can buy something, you can make something. Now, if somebody's that is their primary love language, then for them they put a high value on gifts. Now, you might come and give me a gift, and gifts say that's not very high on my love languages. For example, people can give me gifts. Now, I'm going to feel blessed because you receive. We all use all five, and we all receive, and we all give. And therefore, you can feel blessed and everything. But receiving gifts to me won't be as much as, say, another one. If words of affirmation are my primary love language, then receiving a gift is going to bless me. But yeah, it's not going to do the same as words of affirmation. But for somebody who receiving gifts is their love language, they're the ones that actually most of the time are probably writing little cards and sending them, buying people little gifts and just doing a lot of stuff. Why? Because it's a thoughtful kind of practical action of love that thinks about somebody, goes and does something, and then takes it and gives it as a surprise. So I just wanted to bless you, you know. Now, again, there can be confusion there and misunderstandings that for somebody that's the way they want to express love. But if love is not expressed to them back in the same way, then there can be that love tank that's not being full. Now, it works in this way as well. Say, for example, in this setting here, say I value certain things, without even realizing it, I'm going to communicate to you what I value and what I don't value. And if there are certain things in my life that I value and think are really important to communicate and the way we should live and think and all of that, I'm going to communicate that to you guys, whether intentionally or without realizing it because of the illustrations I give or certain other things, you know. And now if you're sitting there, you sometimes you're going to feel like, yeah, that was brilliant. That just connected with me. But somebody else might be sitting there saying, that was great what he said, but he didn't really connect with me. Because without realizing, I've said, this is really important, but this isn't so important. And for you sitting there, that might not be that important in the way you're wired, but actually this is. So if we put an emphasis on just speaking the words, encouragement and da-da-da, all that all the time, but for somebody else, acts of service, which is another one of the, you know, just loving to serve people, do stuff and all, if that's really important, but we place no value on that, and all we say all the time is, you've got to be a person of the word, you've got to proclaim this, you've got to preach this, you've got to do that, and it's all about the word, speaking something. But yet, for you, you know, well, hang on a minute. For me, I just love to serve people, love to express things through that. I'm not particularly good at saying things and all of that, but, you know, and so therefore, you can feel disconnected in some way because I'm coming from what I value and what's important. Do you understand what we're talking about this morning? Okay? So receiving gifts is another love language. How many of you like receiving gifts? How many of you love to give gifts? Cool. Well, whenever you like. Number four, acts of service. Doing things for others without being asked to do them or without getting a reward. Things like taking the rubbish out, doing the washing up, hoovering, DIY, gardening, through, you know, those practical jobs around the home, just doing stuff without being asked, through to actually looking where are their needs and then just wanting to meet them. John Hutchinson, where's John? John Hutch? Over there. John Hutchinson, I don't know if this is your primary one, mate, but this guy loves just to serve people, loves to do things and goes beyond the call of duty. He's always looking to meet somebody's need. Okay? Now, I'm aware of one or two things that he's doing in relation to serving other people that none of you lot know about. I'm not going to tell you what he's doing this morning. But he's doing something that if I told you what he was doing, it would blow you away. Why? Because for him to serve somebody, to meet somebody's need, and to get into somebody's life that way, that makes him tick, that makes him buzz. That's what makes his cooker burn high or whatever. You know, that's... because he's wired that way. So therefore, what he does, he values that. So therefore, he'll organise his time around what he values. And so if service, acts of service is important, he'll make time. I want to make time for that person because I want that. They've got a need and I can actually meet that need. I can help them. Why? Because that's probably his primary love language. He's motivated in that way, okay? Sometimes acts of service could take a few minutes, a few moments just to do something, or it could take you all day. Yeah. Or an act of service could be something that happens every week on a weekly basis, or bi-weekly or monthly. It could be, you know? So sometimes when we talk about these things, oh, acts of service, well, that means I've got to lay my life down and do... Well, we've got to lay our lives down anyway. But acts of service can be just a moment thing where you just, you know, somebody's tidying up at the back and you want to shoot off thinking, I've got to get going. And you see somebody trying to put stuff away. It's like, well, actually, it only take me 5 or 10 minutes to give them a hand. Now, the people who are probably doing all of that sort of stuff are more motivated in acts of service than maybe some others of us, all right? And, but actually, to bless that person who's packing everything away, just to go and give them a hand, they'll feel like, hey, man, somebody noticed what I was doing and they gave me a hand. Now, they might not even be thinking, well, look at everybody else. They're not bothering to help me out and they don't do this, that and the other. But, you know, but actually going over and giving them a hand, they're like, oh, thanks a lot. Why? Because we're looking beyond our own things, looking round, you know, to see what we can do. Okay. Also, acts of service is not a sexist thing either. You know, maybe modern days we're a bit more like, you know, it's not just the mum, the lady, or whatever that does the hoovering, the washing, the ironing. It's like, you know, everybody has a go these days, don't they? Well, they do in my house anyway. So, so acts of service isn't, this is what the blokes do and this is what the women do and we divide it into two lots. It can be just, you know, see a need, meet a need, all right? Number five, the last one, physical touch. Now, this one is obviously within marriage. There's a lot more involved with physical touch, but in general relationships, we want to just talk about that for a few minutes. Now, the word touch has become quite, in some ways, seen as a negative thing in society because of all the things that go on these days and child protection issues and all of the stuff that's so much more public now because of the media. I mean, there isn't stuff going on now that hasn't been going on for years. It's just that we're more aware of it now. Sin is sin. Sin's been going on for a long time, isn't it? So it's not like suddenly there's more of something than there used to be. It's just more open. It's more widespread in terms of the communication of it. But, the word touch is very much seen as a negative thing in modern society. It was actually, when Jesus came, he very much wanted to touch people. Not just touch their lives with the word, but he came down from heaven because he wanted to touch people's lives. I mean, when you look at Jesus' life, he manifested every one of these five things. Constantly affirming with words, constantly wanting to spend quality time with those people he's discipling, always giving to people, always serving people, always wanting to be in contact with people. How many people did he lay hands on to heal? I mean, sometimes with what we do with some of our outreaches, we don't touch people now when we pray for them because if you touch them, they're like, well, what are you touching me for? What do you want? What are you after? So sometimes we just stand there, we'll be healed in the name of Jesus, because it's like, don't put your hand anywhere near them, because it could be misunderstood. Whereas the Bible says, lay hands on the sick. It doesn't say if they're Christians, you're all right, you can do it. And so this thing of touch has become a bit of a thing in our culture and our society. And actually for some, they back off from doing it at the very moment where actually that's how they need to demonstrate love, with a hug or just by spending time. It's like, you know, what is physical touch? It's like bouncing off people, sparking off people. There's a closeness, there's an openness, there's a vulnerability. That's all part of physical touch. You know, you see it in all the gang cultures that we live in these days. You know, a lot of these guys in gangs have either lacked something as they've been growing up, or the environment that they're in, and therefore they find a camaraderie, they find something going on in a gang that expresses physical touch and relationship that they haven't found anywhere else before that. You know, I don't know if you know what it's like. You see a way a lot of guys kind of meet these days. Wes, you better come up here again, mate. Because we had a few days as all the staff team the other day, and this is one of the things we were going through. But you know when people meet these days, if you're in a gang, they don't go like this. All right, mate, how you doing? And they don't even go like this, you know. And
all right, mate, love you.
What they do is they all kind of go up like this, don't they? And as they go up, they kind of hit off each other like that. You know, it's like a kind of, yeah, man, you know, thanks, all right. But what are they doing? What do they want? They want physical touch. They want interaction. Because it's something that they want to express. But for a lot of those guys, it's not weird or it's not perverted. It's actually, they want that physical contact. They want relationship. And they won't kind of do the full, you know. And that's actually what they want or need. But what they do is they bang up against each other like that, because they want to express, you're my mate, you're my friend, you know, we're like brothers or whatever. And actually just being mates and hanging out and budging shoulders isn't enough for them. They want to demonstrate why, because touch is key for all of us, but for some it will be their primary love language. They need that interaction, that closeness, that with other people. And so here we have kind of, and obviously touch is one of the five senses that we have. You know, we've got touching points, you know, I don't know what they're called. What are they called? Receptors or whatever, you know, all over our bodies, where there are certain points that are much more vulnerable and sensitive to touch, you know. So it's one of our five senses that we have. And so we need to understand, in one sense, these five primary things, okay? So we've got words of affirmation, quality time, receiving gifts, acts of service, and physical touch. All of us will express all of those things. But you'll have one thing that is like a primary thing in your life, and maybe something that's pretty strong with it. We will filter relationships through these five things. You filter things through your experience and all of that, but you'll filter things through those five things. And what God wants us to understand, if we're going to agape one another, if our love is going to have an action, if our love is actually going to care, then love looks what? For the best in other people. Love, agape love, always is motivated to give away from itself first before it receives anything. What did Jesus say? It's better to give than to receive. Because one of the kingdom principles, if you give, you will receive. You will get back. Full measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. You know, I know you can put that into finances, but it's a principle that God has placed. It's completely opposite to the world. If you give, you're going to lose out, because you're going to give it away and you won't get it back. So in the kind of practicalities of what God's saying to us at the moment, if we understand that agape is the will, then the command, love one another, is not based on affection. It's not based on emotion. Or that kind of thing. It's based on engaging the will. And how many of us know, when you choose to do something that is a command, it's when you take that step and choose to do it that the power of the Holy Spirit then enables you to do it. But sometimes our thing is, well, we'll wait until we feel like the Holy Spirit's done it before we do it. Because we have a spirit of love in us. And we need to express that spirit of love. And so one of the things I think it'd be great to do, we can't do this this morning, we'll take some of these over the next few weeks and bring some of these more out from the Word, okay? But it'd be great, you know, in your life groups, in your family, in your people around you, that you actually, well, what is your primary love language? How are you wired? There's certain things you can't change. God has made every person in this room unique. The things that can change are our attitudes. You can have a heart change, you know, if you've got a bad attitude or whatever, but there's certain way, thing, the way you are, that won't change. You're wired in a certain way because God has wired you. Now, He could change that if He wanted to, but He's wired you in a certain way. And if you understand certain things about yourself and you understand those things about others, then, man, that's really going to help. Like for Jane, her primary love language is quality time, okay? So for me, if I'm trying to express love in loads of other ways but never really give her quality time, she knows that I love her, but actually for her, the way she's wired is quality time is really important for her. But if I'm always just words of affirmation, always buying her, she likes gifts as well, but if I'm, she's good at buying herself flowers when she goes shopping, anyway, but if I'm always doing these other things but never really spending quality time for her, it, use this phrase, her love tank isn't full in a way that it needs to be. Now, we're not talking about meeting people's just emotional needs and just pampering to their manipulations or anything like that. It's understanding. When there's a friendship there, you can understand how each other ticks. We talked to our kids in the summer. We were reading this book on holiday. And we talked to them about these things. And we said, well, what for you, you know, what would you say? And both Joe and Toby said to us, quality time. That's what, you know, in our relationship with them, they said quality time is the most important thing. And so for us, although we've been doing that, you know, we've kind of been putting a bit more effort into spending a bit more time and you know, let's go out and do this or let's go and do that or let's just spend a bit, you know, because for Joe, spending the kind of time I spend with him is different than the way I spend time with Toby. So it's not just, well, they both like quality time, so I'll do the same thing with them. Actually, the way he wants to spend time with me now, Joe wants to spend time, is different because he's getting older, our relationship's developing. So being together and talking about stuff and hanging out and the way that time is different than Toby, who's 12. But now he wants to talk about stuff. He wants to do something. The interaction of doing something with me is more important than just talking about stuff, where it's kind of flipped more with Joe, where we want to do stuff, but he wants to talk about stuff, and where it's a different kind of relationship. But if I understand that, then I'm not going to say, well, Joe just needs quality time, so let me just go and have a game of golf with him. And he might think, well, I hate golf. I'm not really into that either, but, you know, just, you know. And if I'm thinking, oh, this is great spending an afternoon with you, playing a pitch and putt or whatever, and Joe's thinking, this sucks, I don't want to be playing golf. I want to spend time with Dad, but not whacking a golf ball around a jolly thing, you know. Whereas if it's like going to a concert or an event or something like that, and he wants to go, and I say, well, let's go together, and spending quality time with him, doing something that he wants to do, he's going to be much more like, this, you know, he's going to be, well, I'm doing what I want to do, and my dad's spending time with me, and I'm giving to him in that way. Is this all right, this lot, this morning? Okay, so just to finish, because time's kind of gone. We need to understand what, you need to understand what your primary love language is. But then also, particularly the people that are close to you, your family, friends, that you know, your close friends. Actually go through some of this and find out, well, what would you say is your primary thing? What, you know, the book, I don't know if we got many on sale in the back there, but get it in the shop. If it's not in there, we can order more in. If you're married, get the one that's for marriage. There's about three or four different ones. So maybe, you know, if you go in the back there and have a chat with the guys, you can maybe order it and we'll get it in. If you want one for the kids, for your children, then that's a good one as well. And just kind of do some study yourself, kind of search it out yourself and it. But it really will change the way you think and the way you look at other people. If love is preferring others, if love is laying our lives down for others in terms of agape, then love is always looking to benefit somebody else before we've benefited ourselves. So therefore, we need to learn other people's love languages, the way they tick. Now, that doesn't mean you just love them like that. But if that's what is going to really encourage and strengthen people, what are we doing this morning? Hopefully, we're just trying to make it practical and real. Because sometimes they say, well, how do I love them? What does that mean? Do you mean having them around for a meal, or does it mean taking them out shopping? Well, I don't know. Well, this will help. If we understand this, it will help us in doing that. Okay? So that will mean maybe for some of us having to relearn how we relate to people. And when we don't see in a relationship what we don't want to see, maybe it's because we're looking for something from our perspective rather than understanding them. And they might be doing their utmost, trying to love us, and we're not quite connecting. There might be a bit of an issue. But actually, it's like, well, that's just their primary love language is this. The way they're wired is this. So it's understanding each other. Okay? So learn to love, giving and receiving. Let's all stand, shall we? Because part of this process, part of what God's doing with us at the moment is if we need to be able to receive love as well as giving love. I'll tell you one thing this morning. If you find it difficult to receive love, you'll find it difficult to love, to express love to people. That I'd be very, very surprised if there's anybody in the room that finds it very difficult to receive love, but they are fantastic at giving love, because you can't separate the two. If there's people in the room that you find it really easy to receive love and reciprocate love, probably it's because you find it very easy to express love, without any inhibitions. Some of you this morning, when we talk about physical touch, I believe there's some people here where God wants to do some healing in you this morning, and just over these next few weeks, as we look at this stuff, the real practical reality is, what does it really mean to love one another? In practical terms, that might challenge some of us. Because for some, you might not want people to come anywhere near you. It's like, I don't want physical touch. No, thank you. For whatever reasons. And actually, God wants to heal that. God wants to deal with that, whatever reasons that might be there. God wants to change that because he wants you to be free to receive love from people, but also to express love to people. You know? God doesn't want you to change into somebody you're not. We're changed from one degree of glory to the next. We're made like him. God is changing us daily to be more like him. Now, God expresses all of these things fully. We express them all, and one of them probably more fully than another. But what we're talking about this morning is engaging our will rather than just based on affections or emotions, you know, the mind or the emotions. So let's just pray, shall we, for a few minutes. Just close your eyes and I don't know, some of you have read the books and you think, well, I know what my love language is. I know this, that and the other about myself. Fantastic. What God wants us to do is then practically apply that in our lives. For maybe some of you this morning, as you've been listening, you're thinking, yeah, actually, that's the one that makes me tick out of those five. That's the one that really sparks me. There might be a couple of them. You think, well, I love quality time with people, but also I love to serve people. I just love access. I love serving people, but actually I love just spending time with people. You might have two that are fairly strong. Probably one of those will be stronger than the other. And that's going to help you from today. Just begin to change the way you are with other people. Maybe some of you think, well, I don't know, I don't quite understand some of what we talked about this morning. I know it has practical ramifications, but I don't know which one's mine. This morning isn't about trying to identify each individual one right now. But what we are saying this morning is God is commanding us to love one another, to lay our lives down for one another. And also then that goes beyond our own church family, if you like, goes beyond that out to other people. There are loads of people out there with empty love tanks. And they're trying to fill it with all kinds of things. But there'll never be that fulfillment. Firstly, until they encounter God and they get born again. But we can be connection points with God's heart towards them. God is love. Everything he does is because he is love. And God engaged his will to come down. He agaped, engaged his will to send Jesus to die on the cross, to take us from judgment by his mercy into a place of grace and forgiveness, so that we could then come into his love and actually receive his love and then know him in his love. Which is where there's perfect love, there's no fear. Maybe if you're afraid of physical touch this morning, or that's something I keep people at an arm's length, maybe there's a fear there. Maybe it's something you just need to freedom of God just to touch your life this morning. If you know you want a distance with people, just bring that to the Lord right now. Just give it to him. Father, I just bring you apprehensions, I bring you fears right now. If you know this morning that you struggle, well, actually, I find it quite difficult to receive love. I'm all right doing some other stuff, but I don't know how to receive from people. I don't know, you know, when people encourage me, I just don't know what to do with it. Or people give me gifts, I feel completely embarrassed. I haven't got a clue what to do with it. Or I don't let people serve me because I don't know how to respond to that. I can do it all myself. I can handle it because I'm not sure. You know, if somebody serves me, I feel like I'm going to owe them something. Or if they serve me, I don't know how to receive that. If you struggle with receiving in whatever way this morning, just bring that to him right now. You know, it'd be good to talk to him and not just think thoughts for the moment. Just bring stuff to him. If you know you struggle with receiving, just give it to him. Say, Father, I ask you to forgive me, first of all, for putting people at arm's length, for not allowing people into my life, just for being closed off in some way or reticent to receive. Father, I ask you to forgive me for not allowing people to give to me and love me. Father, sorry for any relationships that have not been sparking because I've not allowed somebody to give or to love me in a certain way. Father, come and just bring your freedom right now. I just take authority over any fear right now that's in your life, particularly to do with just growing deeper in relationships with people and what that means. Just come against that fear. Say, right, I take authority over fear in my life. You are not going to hinder me from growing in relationship with others, having deeper friendships, being more open and vulnerable. Fear, I take authority over you right now. I'm not going to be afraid of people. I'm not going to be afraid of opening my heart and life up to others. I'm not going to be afraid of giving to others and what that might mean. I'm not having fear running my life or affecting my marriage or my friendships, relationships. So I just tear that down right now in Jesus' name. Let's just thank him right now for a spirit of love that you already have. Father, we thank you for the spirit of love. Father, I thank you for the release of your love in a fresh, dynamic way at this time, this season that we're in, of faith being expressed through love. Basically, you're saying, applying the word to our life, applying faith and all the dynamics of that to our life and our life to the word. So that's expressed then through love in our lives. Father, we thank you for the wisdom of your word, the wisdom of how you have put your kingdom principles in place.
Yes, yes, yes.
And Father, I thank you as a body, just the love tank of this body is going to go up and up and up. As we lay our lives down for one another, that anybody that comes into contact with us is just going to, encounter this love tank of agape that is amongst us. This action love, this caring love, this giving love, this going the extra mile, going beyond the call of duty, just doing whatever I can do because I see a need, I want to meet that need, and I want to see that person blessed. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Just quickly turn to somebody. Just take 30 seconds. Just pray for them, okay? Just bless them. Pray for them. Just tell them you appreciate them.